Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 9 tonight. Listening to Mark and then listening to Dave this morning, I'm always trying to also listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit in case he wants to continue the thinking on till tonight. And really, I loved what Mark was saying this morning. What was that message? Planning to fail? Is that the title? An alternate would be no plan B. Trust me, I've been down that path. You know, y'all know my testimony and how I didn't obey God when I begged and prayed and pleaded and cried and slung snot and everything that you do for in here. Got Dave to lay hands on me. Everything that you do, trying to hear God. Then when I finally heard God, I didn't obey God. So that's why praying in tongues is, and, well, the whole message is so important, because you got two problems, not just one. The first problem is you got to hear God. But that's just half the equation. The bigger problem is once you hear him, you got to be dead enough to obey him. That's the larger problem. Okay, so I was really enjoying that. And boy, I can add my witness. So could anybody who's stepped out there. And you just might as well not. I wanted to say it as plain as I know how. When you obey God, every circumstance, it's been my experience, every circumstance will move quickly to prove to you and everybody else that you did not hear him. That's the storm. That's the waves and the wind boisterous. And if you take your eyes off of what the Lord said to you and get them on that, you surely will sink. I have a good prayer for you if that happens. Save me, Jesus. Just like Peter. And he will, and he'll put you back in the boat until you have time to pray yourself up for the next time you get out there to walk on the water. And I'd still rather be a wet water walker than a dry boat sitter, like Dave says all the time. Then I was listening to Dave, and you got to listen to Dave and pray for the interpretation. How many know that, you know? And really what he was talking about today was the power of prayer. You know, he gave the example of that time that his son, when his son Steve, quite a few years ago, overdosed on drugs with a friend. They were out in California at the time. Just in case you weren't here, I'll summarize it real quick. And the bottom line is they both took the same drugs. One died and one didn't. And Dave's son didn't. And God showed Dave a vision about why. And the Lord showed him it was a big angel standing there, a military kind of looked like a Roman soldier, but it was a militaristic type angel. And those demons came after Steve in just the same way that they came after the other one. But that angel was there with Steve, and there was no angel with the other one. So that angel just gave them a glance, as I remember, just glared at them, and that's it. They backed off. But they did take the friend. And that's when the Lord showed Dave. He says, well, your son had an intercessor, and the other one didn't. Now, how powerful is prayer? The reason we're in Matthew 9, this really is the calling in the lost. You know, the other thing that happened during Dave's service is that we all put names, people that we know that we're primarily calling in the lost, people that need to be saved, but really anything, I guess. Put them in the prayer box, and then we all, by faith, prayed over that prayer box. And, that's so scriptural. People don't think it is to call in the lost and pray for loved ones, but I want to show it to you in the Word. It's Matthew 9, right near the end of the chapter, verse 36. It says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. They'd been following the Lord for quite a while. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray you, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, isn't at first blush, isn't that the oddest thing to pray? You can read over in the book of James why the second coming hasn't already happened. God's waiting on something. He said he's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. I mean, the whole reason that we're not already in heaven, the reason you're still living in this sin-sick, fallen planet, where unrighteousness dwells. The whole reason we're still here is for that precious fruit of the earth, which is the very thing, you know, the souls of men that Jesus paid such a horrible price to have. Yet he says, pray you the Lord of the harvest that he'll send laborers. And you're like, isn't that what he's already about? Well, it's because we don't understand authority in this realm. And when God gave authority to Adam in the garden, see, God is like said, in him is light, there is no darkness at all. It says, in him there is absolutely not even a shadow of turning. He's not like man. When he gives his word, he does not change his word. And as long until Adam's lease runs out, is the way some preachers put it, I'm going to say it this way, until this universe actually is consumed in that fire, until that comes, really, there is an authority problem on planet Earth, because God gave authority to Adam, and Adam, through high treason, that authority was usurped by the devil. God's not free to do just anything he wants to do. Otherwise, there is no reason to pray that prayer, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Why pray that if it's already being done? Well, it's not already being done. Now, what's happened here, we're living in a dispensation where there's a new Adam that has been crowned, or the last Adam. And from God's point of view, the first Adam is dead. Positionally, from God's point of view, when Christ died, he didn't die for his own sins, now did he? Who died that day legally in the mind of God? It was Adam. So legally, positionally, Adam is dead. And that's why we have a new Adam, the last Adam. By the way, there's not going to be another Adam. He's the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And in his name, authority can be exercised once again on this planet. But it has to be in his name. You notice everywhere Jesus teaches about that, he says, whatever you ask the Father, in my name, in my name. Well, in his name, his kingdom has dominion over this fallen one here. But prayer has to be exercised. God is love. God, when God first made this planet, there was no sickness. There was no disease. There was no death. There was no pain. There was none of that. Was God's idea. All of that is because of we live in a fallen world. Well, God hasn't changed. He does not want pain and suffering and death and cancer and accidents. That's not him. That's not his nature. And any religion that tells you that he's using that to correct you is just lying. Now, they might be lying innocently, but it's lies anyway. God is not like that. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Well, I don't see him doing anything but good everywhere that he goes. Heals the sick, casts out devils, makes cripples whole, repairs birth defects that science even today has no answer for. That's God. That's God. He's all about healing and blessing and loving and restoring and forgiving. And that's your Father. Well, we're here to bring that kingdom and impose it, if you will, on this fallen one. And there is resistance because the enemy is still alive. He is plainly called the God of this world. That's after the resurrection. He is the God of the fallen world of Adam. He is the God, I like to use little g, but it's plainly said he is the God of this world. So that's why prayer is so important. Unless we Christians understand who we are and the legality, the absolute necessity, it won't happen unless we do it. Prayer. God is not free to move, and that's why he says here, you pray, the Lord of the harvest, send laborers into his harvest. Well, Dave has given us example after example. He's put names in the box like we've put names in the box. If he was here, I'd let him tell those stories again. But it was miraculous how once he prayed. And don't just pray and then come back tomorrow and pray like God didn't hear you. When you pray, believe, you receive when you pray. And from that point on, you just call him saved. You just call him healed. Whatever it is you're making intercession for, you just count it as done. I would think Cole had lost his mind. My grandson Cole, if he came and asked me for a bicycle or something, you know, and I said, okay, I'll get you one for your birthday. Don't worry about it. Next day comes, Grandpa, would you get me a bicycle for my birthday? Yeah, I told you yesterday I'll get you one. Next day, Grandpa, would you get me a bicycle? Did you fall off a bicycle? What'd you hit your head? What's wrong? You know, I think God's going, don't you think I heard you? See? Yeah, he heard you, but sometimes things takes a while. You know, certain things have to be in place. I did a message here 2010 in September. I'm going to recommend it to you. I want to put you in remembrance because it goes right along this line. It's the message was titled Intercession by Faith. And I taught it on September 15th, I think it was, 2010. Up until that, I've never heard that message anywhere on planet Earth myself. In fact, the teachers that first taught me prayer in the 80s, which I still highly regard, I learned a lot about prayer, but they were very careful to tell you, and it's true, you can't override another person's will. That's true. You can get over into Christian witchcraft, if you want to call it that, real easy, where you're trying, I want my son to marry that girl, and you start getting into all that kind of malarkey, and that's what it is. But when it comes to things that Jesus paid the price for them to have, like salvation, like healing, you can make intercession for them scripturally. Now, in the 80s when they were teaching, they kind of overbalanced it on, I don't know, I came away with the idea of, well, my faith doesn't have, I might pray a little, but I don't know if it'll really help. Then, in that message, Intercession by Faith, and I recommend it to you, I'm going to summarize it again real quick. I mean, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Word of God. And Jesus is the Word made flesh. Now keep that in mind. He is the Word. He's like the Word with legs. It's like God said, I'm a healer through the prophets down through the years. God, the prophets, he's a healer, he's a healer, he's a healer. Jesus says, I come to show you. I am his Word manifest. I'm not going to tell you he's a healer. I'm going to show you he's a healer. You got that? So he is like the Word made manifest where you can see him, touch him. Well, so we always say it like this, like, now you can just make notes of these. I'm not even going to read all of these, but the centurion servant. You can look at that up in Matthew 8, verses 5 through 13. Now, we normally say that the centurion, he came to Jesus. Let's say it a little differently. Let's say he came to the Word. He came to the Word. And he had it wasn't even a relative. He had an employee, a servant that he thought highly of. And this servant was really sick. And the centurion came to the Word to receive healing for his servant. Jesus was going to come and physically touch him. He says, you don't even have to do that. Just speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. And I'm going, and in every one of these cases, I'm going to give you the person who is sick, their faith is conspicuously absent from the story. Now, I teach faith all the time. I believe in receiving your healing by faith. Hey, but I'll tell you right now, you can sometimes get so beat down, you can become like a vegetable, you can be in a coma, and you better have someone else who has some faith. Okay? Because in every one of these cases I'm about to give you, every person came to the Word and by faith received what they came for somebody else. And that person was really not even involved. Don't tell me prayer when you go to God in the name of Jesus. And you approach his word like that. You approach who he is. He is his word. If that centurion can come to the word and get healing for his employee, you can come to the word. Or let's say it's friend. You can come to the word and get healing for your friend. I've never even heard it taught like that anywhere in my life. But it's been there the whole time. And there's several. We got several witnesses here. How about another one? Remember that woman of Canaan who had a daughter grievously vexed of a devil? She's not even a Jew. She doesn't even have a covenant with God at this point in history. You can read about that one in Matthew 15, 21 through verse 28. This woman came. She was a Canaanite woman. Doesn't even have a covenant with God. And she approached Jesus. And this is before the cross. This is before salvation was made available, really, to the Gentiles. And basically, Jesus says, you know, the healing is the children's bread. He really kind of said, you know, it's not for you. She had faith that God was bigger than that covenant. That God would have something for her. She said, truth, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She would not let go. She knew God was bigger than that covenant, and God would answer, had something for her daughter. And Jesus answered unto her and said, oh, woman, great is thy faith. You better believe this woman reached into the next dispensation and pulled out healing for her daughter. She reached into the dispensation after the resurrection and received it for her daughter. Glory to God. Now, here we got two so far. The centurion came to the word, and he received healing for his friend, employee. Here's a woman that came to the word and received deliverance from devils for her daughter. What would that represent? How about a drug addict today? How about an alcoholic today? How about whatever it is today? Don't tell me no devil's involved in that. I've been there. No, anyway. Not with drugs, but alcohol, which is a drug. How about Jairus' daughter? Now, you know, symptoms are bad. Death is worse. Jairus' daughter, you know, he came to Jesus while she was still alive to get, you know, he came to receive healing for his daughter. The woman with the issue of blood came, and she delayed things a little bit. She got healed. And I'm thinking about Jairus. He's standing on one foot and oh, my daughter, my daughter, my daughter. Okay, woman, are you healed yet? Come on now. You know, I don't know if it's like that or not. But anyway, while they're still there, the people from his house come and say, trouble the master no more. Your daughter's dead. How big is your God? Dead's usually pretty final, you know. Jesus turns to him and only says two words. Only believe. Only believe. And he received his miracle because he came to the word and he would not take no for an answer. And even when the circumstance, you think it's, now don't miss the progression there. He came to receive something from the Lord and his circumstances got worse. Did you get that part? Death is usually worse. And still Jesus says, I'm telling you, along with these messages that have been coming this morning and Wednesday night, when you hear from God and you set out to obey God, the winds are going to come, the rain is coming, the wind and the waves are going to be boisterous, and it's going to make it look like you cannot do what Jesus said. He's going to turn to you just like he turned to Jairus, and it's going to look like the death of your vision. He's going to say to you two words, only believe. God, good stuff. How many times have I been right there? And I'm telling you, plan B's, C's, D's, and E's run through your mind about how you can fix it. You know, it's easy to understand in finances. I told you, like, you know, there's been more than one time. It's just like our finances drove a car off the cliff. Everything was going along there okay, and then all of a sudden, for no apparent reason, you know, you know, we got bills to pay like everybody else. We got salaries to meet like anybody else. We got everything. And all kinds of thoughts go through your mind. You know, and you think, and you're always thinking, well, everybody else, you know, other ministries do this, you know. I could send out an appeal letter. I could sell this. I could go get some sand and tell them it's from the River Jordan. You know, we got a lot of sand down here in the Arkansas, you know. Well, you think thoughts like that don't go through the preacher's minds? What's wrong with you? That's the mind, you know. That's the mental. You're trying to fix it. But none of those will work. That's the quickest way to get out of the ministry as far as anointing goes or as far as him approving goes, see. Well, how do you get his approval? You stand and you don't waver from the wisdom he gave you, whatever the instructions were, like in our case, make everything free. Don't let anybody know a need. You do what I tell you, and I will speak to the hearts of the people I choose. And that is exactly the way he has done it every single time. In other words, he'll say to you, whatever it was that he said to you in the first place, he's going to turn to you again and say, only believe. Only believe. You believe what I told you. Till I tell you different, that's how you function. It's good stuff. Well, J.R. says that he got what he came for. How about the man with the lunatic son? You know, he the one that came where that thing was throwing him on the ground and he was thrashing. And it sure wasn't the faith of that boy that got him healed. That's what I'm trying to say. It sure wasn't J.R.'s daughter's faith. She's in the ground. She wasn't in the ground yet. But she's dead. It wasn't her faith. Your faith, your approach to God, let's say it this way, your approach to God with his word, you can get for anything that they got for their loved ones, you can get for your loved ones. But you're going to have to approach him in faith. You're going to have to believe believe he heard you when you prayed, and believe you received when you prayed. And don't be moved by the circumstances. How would that happen? Go ask him again in a week when it doesn't look like they're saved. You don't do it that way. We asked God for revival years ago. We believe he heard us. We believe everything's been working out till then. That's why we just call it done now. And we're still listening if he has any instructions, of course. Still praying so he can mold us into what we need to be to handle it. I was thinking, I had a hard day. You know, anyone ever have any hard days? Just busy all day, you know, and got up early and you worked hard and you was real busy. And it was all good stuff, you know. I had an especially busy day one day here recently. I was just one of those, there's just hardly a time to catch your breath. You're just busy all day and get in the car, go do this and come back and handle that and then do this and call that person and return that call and send that email and then you go do this and, you know, I got to pray, Shandala, but I couldn't. And then you're busy again, you know. and it was about 7 or 8 o'clock in the evening, and I just sat there and I was going, oh, I am just exhausted. I'm just going to sit here and boob tube for a while, you know. I'm just going to, you know, see what. And I heard the Lord say, now, you know, when revival breaks out, where are you going to be this time of night? We'll have a little cot set up somewhere, you know, so you can get a few little bit of rest so you can get up and continue laying hands on people while they cart them in and they walk out, you know. Cart them in broken and walk out whole. He says, you know, toughen up. Hallelujah. Well, the man with the lunatic son, did he get what he came for? Absolutely, he got it. How about the men who brought their palsied friend to Jesus? Remember the guys? If you want to read about that one, it's in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. They brought their palsied friend. It doesn't say a word about his faith at all. When they got there, of course, the circumstances made it look like they couldn't get to Jesus. There were so many people in the house and around the house, it looks like we can't do it. But their faith, how they demonstrated their faith, they went up on the roof, broke a hole in it somehow, and lowered the man down to where Jesus could pray for him. And again, the man's faith is conspicuously absent here. This is just friends. But they came to the word to receive healing for their friend. And it says when Jesus saw their faith, not his. Well, how did he see their faith? He saw the whole. These people are not going to be denied. They're not going to be denied. They let him down. And it, again, now what if they'd have stayed home? He said, well, you know, I don't think it tells us the man's name, Bob. I'll call him Bob. You know, the Jew, Bob, you know. I don't know. Jesus is having a meeting right down the road here a little ways. And, you know, our friend Bob he's had this palsy a long time. They say that if you can get anybody into the presence of Jesus, that they can be healed. But then they're discussing, maybe we ought to take Bob down there. Maybe we ought to go down there. But then, you know, they have a religious one in the group. And he said, no, there's no need to do that. God is God. He heals who he wants. We don't need to take Bob down there. We don't need to do anything. We'll just... That attitude right there is why Jesus said, you pray the Father. You pray the Lord of the harvest that he send laborers into the harvest. When Dave tells that testimony about what the kind of things that happened in his family after he put their names in the box, that one woman went looking for one of his sisters or an aunt, I can't remember now. They found her in a retirement type home or somewhere. And I mean, that woman got saved like within a week or 10 days of when she died. Somebody, laborers into the harvest now, finding them. All kinds of, when you start praying the Lord of the harvest, just like we did today, I know many people, I took a name up there myself, somebody that, I mean, that looses heaven to send laborers. If, you know, maybe you've got a son or a friend who's a doctor, and maybe they're very well educated, and they're just too, you know, they're just too mental for all this faith stuff. Hey, God's got spirit-filled, saved doctors. He'll move one on each side of your friend. He'll move them in the house, one on each side. He won't be able to go buy a soft drink at the Quick Trip without some doctor witnessing to him about Jesus. He'll stay on him. Look at what he did for Saul. Now, to me, Saul is like an extreme... This is where Jesus... Saul was such a tough case, Saul of Tarsus, before he got saved. He was such a tough case. We're not told everything that happened up until the Damascus Road. I don't know if God sent anybody after him or not. But he was such a tough case. Jesus appears to him. I mean, Saul, he was very religious, but he was pretty sharp. When that bright light appeared and that sound and it knocked him off his horse and he's getting up off the dirt, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" I don't know who you are, but whoever you are, you are Lord. And he says, "I am Jesus." Now, God is no respecter of persons. I know Paul was a chosen vessel. I understand that. So is your friend. So is your loved one. Jesus didn't die for Saul of Tarsus more than he died for your friend. And I mean, if he has to go to that extreme, somehow, but he's looking for somebody to have faith. Every one of these people that I have on here, and I'm skipping over a lot of things, every one of these people had to take action with the Word. In their day, they could literally approach the living Word. In our day, we can too. But it's this Word. It's the Word of God, but it's still alive and full of power. And Jesus is alive and well. Now, how he told us to do it, and go ahead and turn to John 16:23. He was telling them there was a change. When they wanted it then, while he was on planet Earth, they came to him because he was the physical manifestation of God's Word. And you could just go and literally to him. So let me read this little paragraph. He says, they came to Jesus, the Word made flesh, in order to receive their miracle. Jesus said that after his resurrection, we would no longer come to him, but to the Father. That's how we do it. Okay? So are you in John 16? Look at verse 23. And in that day, meaning the day the dispensation we're in after the resurrection, in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name. Now that is so important. Not necessarily that you say those words, but you have got to understand the legality of what you're doing. You're coming as a representative of the last man, Adam. You have a right to this. Jesus paid the price for us to be able to do this. You're coming in the name of the last man, Adam. That kingdom has dominion over the former first man, Adam. It has dominion, but it's a legal transaction. You have to come to the Father in the name of Jesus, the last Adam, and whatever you ask the Father in his name, he will give it you. Not he might. He will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Why? They'd go to Jesus themselves and get it. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things I've spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time comes when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. And in that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. Now, just right there, you can wipe out. I don't want to be too harsh. All prayers to Mary. Okay? All prayers to Mary. I pray to you, Mary, that you would go to your son and that he would, whatever, I don't even know all of that, okay? But there is just no such thing like that in the Bible at all. Nothing. There's zero, nothing, okay? Jesus says we don't even approach him to go to the Father. No, he says, that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. We can approach the Father ourselves. I hope I can find this real quick. I didn't look this one up. Go into the first part of Acts. Acts chapter 4. This is after Peter and John were arrested. Let's pick it up in John 4:18. And they, let's see. Okay, 13. Let's go to 13. Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they meaning the Pharisees, the scribes, and the religious folks of the day, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man. Now notice, in this name. That's, don't speak to any man in this name. Okay? And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was shown. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Now, here in just a little bit, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You're going to see here in this prayer who they're talking to here. They are talking to God the Father. You'll see it. Now, they've not in the practice of doing that before. They always came to Jesus before. But he told them, he says, now after I'm resurrected, you go to the Father in my name. Now watch this prayer. This is the first one I find where they did that. So they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus. Whose child? Thy child. Who are they praying to? They're talking to the Father. They're doing exactly what Jesus told them to do back there in John 16. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, they're talking to the Father. Behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal. Who are they talking to? They're talking to the Father, stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled. I heard a preacher say one time, I'll be glad when the people stop shaking and the place does. You know, no more courtesy drops. CDs, you know, courtesy drops. How about when the whole building starts shaking? You know, glory to God. And notice, it was when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed. Look at verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord. And great grace was upon them all. Man, there you go. We have been authorized by the Lord himself in this new kingdom. This new, where there's a new Adam, what I'm talking about. This last Adam. That kingdom has dominion over the former kingdom. But it is absolutely a legal transaction. If none of these people, if the centurion had not gone to the word, if he had no action, if he hadn't acted, his servant would never have been healed. The Canaanite woman's daughter would probably have died possessed of devils. Jairus' daughter would have stayed in the grave. We go right on down the list. The man with the lunatic son, he would have died a lunatic. On and on. The man had palsy would have died of palsy. Somebody had to have faith and approach God based on the word. In their day, they could approach the living word. In our day, he says, you go to the Father in my name, and whatever you ask, it will be done for you in my name. Is that good stuff or what? But he's looking for a people of faith. He's looking for people with boldness. Stretch forth thy hand to heal and do signs and wonders by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Got to make intercession. So like today, we put those names in the box. Now, I can tell you right now the devil's tactic. I even know the devil's name. His name is Samo. His name is Samo. Because he's hoping to get you so tomorrow you'll get so busy on the same old stuff and the same old things and dealing with this. And life is so daily, you'll forget all about you ever put that name in that box. You won't be calling them saved. You won't be adding any confession. A few days, it'll all be over. In fact, 6 months from now, when Dave does that again, you're likely to put the same name in the box again. That's the opposite of faith. There's just no faith in that. Faith is something you have to keep alive. It's not God's problem. It's your assignment to stay in faith. That's why I like confession. I like calling in the lost. I like calling those things that be not as though they were. God doesn't forget. I tend to forget. And it keeps my burners on. It keeps the light switch on. It keeps my faith up there. Every time I see a wheelchair come in this place, I'm expecting, like many of you, first time, every time, no exceptions. They're all going to get out of that chair. We're going to plaster the wall here with wheelchairs and crutches and canes and bladder bottles that have been cleaned. Hallelujah. Cleaned and disinfected, and we'll hang them on the wall. That's why I have that one in here. Hallelujah. God is not dead. You can have your miracle. And you can have your miracle for your friends, your family. And they say, well, what about their free will? What about Saul's free will? What about Saul's free will? He could have got up and still shook that off and went, I don't care what you say. How many times you slapped me off this donkey? Whatever he's riding. I don't believe it. He could have chosen to not believe. What Dave said today was exactly right. God's not ever going to force you. But he can put you, how do you put it, in situation that is greatly conducive to your faith. That's what he did to Saul. Greatly conducive. Whoever you are, who are you, Lord? Whoever you are, your Lord. Your friends, your family, that same thing can be happening. And it's not just for salvation. For healing, deliverance from drugs, deliverance from anything. Yeah, their free will's involved. Your Father is better at what he does than they are at their rebellion. Now, that's good right there. He is better at what he does than they are at rebelling. Okay, I can't let this go. I've never seen it this way, but it's third time. Let's go to Jairus's. Don't turn there, but let's think about Jairus's daughter for a minute. Okay, raised from the dead. Let's say, I don't know how old she was. Let's say she, later on in life, she was 12. Okay. Let's say when she was 21. And she had her own relationship with God. She, you know, I'm just speculating. But let's say 21 years old. And she says, you know, I've heard stories, God, about what happened back then. She says, why am I alive? So many other tragedies happen. Why am I alive? What would God answer? It was the faith of your father. It was the faith of your father. What about that lunatic boy that got delivered, epilepsy or whatever it was, later on when he has his own relationship with God? It's so good to be free. Medical science has no... Why am I... How did I get free? And I see... he would see somebody else with epilepsy or whatever the same condition is. He'd see them. Why am I free? And they're not free. And what would God answer? The faith of your father. We could go... The man who was healed of palsy, later on, he'd see somebody else with palsy. You'd ask, why am I free? And they're not free. The faith of your friends. I never heard it. This is the first time I've seen that illustration that way. What is the point? Your prayer makes a difference. Your faith makes a difference. When he says, pray ye the Lord of the harvest, he is not kidding. I am looking for someone who will approach the Father in the name of Jesus to take dominion over this cursed, damnable sickness and diseases and drug addicts and devils, all part of a fallen world. When will my people rise up and pray the Lord of the harvest? God, that's good stuff. Your prayer makes a difference. Your faith makes a difference. Get hold of God and don't let go till you get your answer. I like that. Why did Dave's sons live? And the other one did not. Dave was asking. God says, your son had an intercessor. And the other one did not. Prayer makes a difference. Faith makes a difference. Pray ye, the Lord of the harvest. Don't hesitate. Do it and stand in faith till you see the results. I really recommend that lesson to you, Intercession by Faith, from last year. I've never heard it taught exactly like that anywhere else on planet Earth. Someone else may have. I just never have heard it. Hallelujah.